Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for tuning in today. So glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold. I'm in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to Live the Promise. You know, it's often Friday. You know, they pop up roughly about four times a month. And from what I can tell, they have a high degree of likability with most people. And today is no exception. I don't know if it's Friday or the pending Saturday and Sunday that makes Friday so attractive. Matt, I'm going to put myself in your shoes and wonder, what are your thoughts on that?
You know, it's just the idea, I suppose, of being able to not do anything for a little bit.
Yeah. Well, see, these are the questions I ponder. And you realize that you've got a lot of time on your hands when you're thinking about that kind of stuff. Anyway, today we're going to ask this very semi-painful question, and that's this. Are we the kind of Christians that unbelievers want to be around? Now, how are we doing developing, you know, friendships with unbelievers? You know, maybe we just call it friendship or one-on-one or personal evangelism. And, you know, what are our attitudes about these relationships? Are we contagious with our walk of faith? Are we engaging in evangelism? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've got a very special guest on the studio line today. Our special guest is Larry Moody, who's the president of Search Ministries. Larry Moody seeks to equip lay people in the area of evangelism and discipleship. He works with 52 staff members in 32 cities throughout the U.S., and he speaks around the country. He also, since 1981, has served as the Bible study leader for the Professional Golf Association, the PGA. And now I think he's with the Senior Tour. Matt, I want to know, how do you get that gig?
That sounds like a good job.
Yes, because I have a feeling you're at nice places with nice people. And
lots of sunshine, too.
Lots of sunshine, yeah. So that's our guest today, and we're going to bring him on in just a second. You know, our Savior preached often to the masses, but he was known as a friend of sinners because that's what he did. And Paul often described his own work as a relational evangelist this way, by saying, I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So we've got our work cut out for us. We've got to be open to doing something about it. I was watching the news today, and the coach of the Minnesota Wild, of course, we've got the playoffs starting tonight. The reporter was saying to him, all right, you've faced the Chicago Blackhawks twice in the last 2 years, and you've lost both times. What are your plans? What are you going to do differently this year? And he said, we're not going to do anything different, but we're going to make something happen. We need to make something happen. And I think, well, that's what we have to do with evangelism. We just can't sit back and have somebody come up to us and say, boy, you seem like a nice guy. Are you a Christian? Share your faith with me. We've got to go make it happen. So we're going to have lots of encouragement today from our guest, Larry Moody, who's on the studio line. Larry, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Bill. It's great to be here.
No kidding. It's great to have you on the show. You've had quite a lot of fun in your faith journey. We always like to start the show talking about Scripture. And what has God laid on your heart in the last couple of weeks that you might want to share with the listeners?
Bill, I was reviewing this morning a couple of what we call our controlling scriptures, scriptures that drive us into the marketplace and into our neighborhoods and are reminders on a regular basis of what Christ has called us to in the Great Commission. And there were two passages I was reviewing for a new publication we're putting out called The Mission. One was John chapter 4. As it related to John 3. John 3, he's dealing with a religious person in Nicodemus, and it's the one and only place where he uses the word born again. And then into a hostile audience where he takes his disciples into a part of the country that they would have never ventured in if they had had the choice. He said, we have needs to go to Galilee, and they went through Samaria instead of around Samaria, and there as he sent them for fresh provisions, he came face to face with a Samaritan woman who in the Jewish culture would have been the lowest of the low as far as a religious Jew would have said. The Samaritans were people who were half Jew, half Greek, had changed the Torah. Every place that said to worship at Mount Zion, they said worship at Mount Gerizim. So they not only changed God's word, they polluted, per se. They looked at it that way. It wasn't. But they were individuals who had not kept marriage within the Jewish race, and so were very despised, even more despised than the Gentiles. And Jesus puts them right into a relationship of having to deal with them, first to buy fresh provisions, and then to deal with a woman who some have characterized as the town tramp. And she was quite hostile when she came to Jesus at the well. So I looked at that passage and then the passage in Luke 14, 15, and 16, where Luke is the gospel that is most in chronological order, where Jesus talks about being a disciple, counting the cost, and giving three examples to explain one point. The point was, why do you spend time with unbelievers? And after giving those three parables, you come to the most misunderstood parable of all the ones Christ did, and that's of the right unrighteous manager, who some say it seems like Jesus is praising his dishonesty, which he is not. That's a misinterpretation of that passage. But I looked at those two passages, and I've been meditating on those for about 3 days.
Well, fantastic. You know, Larry, I remember about 30 years ago, I was in Dallas at a men's conference, and the question got raised, how many men here in the room came to faith in Christ because maybe they heard a Billy Graham crusade or something like that? And a few hands went up. And then the next question was, how many of you came to faith in Christ because of a sermon you heard in church? And another few hands went up. And then the question came up, which was, how many of you came to faith in Christ because another individual started to invest in your life and come alongside you and ask questions and become your friend? And as you can guess, every hand shot up.
Yeah, Billy Graham has been quoted as saying that there's no such thing as mass evangelism. He said, even the people that come to my crusades are usually brought by a friend. And it's usually one-on-one or somebody following up, even when they hear the message when Billy preaches it. The statistic by Wynn Arn is that 90% of the people were brought to an understanding of faith through a friend or a relationship with a relative who became a friend. And they aren't always the same, but it is through relationships that, and we're looking for a relationship with God himself. How natural is it for us through our relationships to share the most intimate relationship we have, which is with the living God.
Yeah, Larry, there was a quote by Billy Graham that said, imitating Christ is opening the door to friendship. Mm. Now, I'm not saying this to be, you know, bringing up Billy Graham's name and name dropping, because it's not polite to name drop. Chuck Colson told me that. but it's really true. I mean, this relational evangelism, and I want to say today, ask you, how are we doing? How could we do it better? And what steps can we make to have some improvements? Because this is how it happens, isn't it?
Yeah. I many times, especially after we've been followers of Christ for anywhere from 3 to 5 years, many of us have lost our close relationships with lost friends, with people who don't have that personal relationship yet. And either because they have pulled away from us, but often it's because we've pulled away from them. We're so excited about our faith and the community of faith and the opportunity to grow and to be nurtured in the Word. But God has, from the very beginning, chosen us. He could have written in the sky. He could have done it through rockets and angels blaring, but he's chosen to use you and me to share the good news with others. We are his ambassadors, and we're called to do that. I tell the players out on the PGA Tour, one of my favorite expressions is, you need to live a life today that demands explanation. What am I doing that's causing a watching world to say, why do you act the way you do? And not because we've been offensive or not because we've been highly critical, but because they've seen the love of Christ in us and it woos them to the foot of the cross.
It brings me back to my original question. It was, is, are we attractive to the unbelieving world?
Many times we're not, as you know.
Unfortunately.
Go ahead. The caricature is that we are being marginalized even now as individuals who are extremists, who are negative, who are bigots, who are unloving, who are highly critical, who are angry. And there are enough television and magazine snapshots of people that espouse to be followers of Jesus Christ who give truth to that caricature. And it's our responsibility to show another side of what it is to know Jesus and what a difference it makes in our life and in the lives of others.
Isn't it safe to say, Larry, that people are craving respectful adult dialogue about important life issues?
I've been doing this for over 40 years, and I can tell you that if you seek to engage people, to listen, not just to badger them, not just to give a cliched speech, but are genuinely interested in them, that they are open and willing to hear what it is we have to say.
Now, would you say that it starts by liking people, which for a lot of people could disqualify a lot of people?
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of behavior that we find offensive, but God calls us to pray for them. In Colossians chapter 4, he tells us that you and I need to pray for open doors. It's interesting in that passage in Colossians 4 that he's the first thing he says, devote yourselves into prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Many times we're not grateful in our prayers. But then he says that you and I are to pray for each other. I've often said in seminars there are two reasons why people don't trust in Christ. Number one, they don't know any Christ followers. Number two reason is they do know some Christ followers.
Ouch.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I've been chatting.
And oh, go ahead. He tells us to pray for open doors. So
yeah.
I guess I would say in the relationships that you're maybe stymied in or feel like I tried and was rebuffed, how much time are you spending praying that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and of judgment and will open the door for dialogue? Many times in that 40 years, as people began to pray for their loved ones, friends, neighbors, and coworkers, they found over and over again a spiritual interest piqued in them and a willingness to dialogue. And it all started because they first were willing to pray that these folks would be willing even to talk.
We're talking to Larry Moody today about relational evangelism. And, you know, Larry, I've talked with believers about evangelism, and I've come to a couple of conclusions. It seems that we just do not love the lost enough or feel enough compassion for them, or we don't really see that we have the urgency. Because if we believe the gospel is, in fact, the power of God unto salvation, like it says in Romans 1, we will share it with people. And if we really believe in hell, we're going to want to tell others about Christ so they can escape it.
Yeah, I think so often in our lives, Bill, we get so harried and so overtaxed with all the activities that are available to us that we forget that we're here for a very, very short time. And that there's an eternity waiting for every person. Every one of us is terminal. All of us will die. And when we do, we face either a Christ-filled or a Christ-separated eternity. And there's only one that anyone would want, and that he has left us here on this earth. I'll sing better in heaven, Bill. I'll understand God's word better in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I will understand. So why does he leave me? Once I trust Christ, why does he leave me here? As long as I have life and my mind, God says, I have the opportunity to let people know the gospel. And everyone in your listening audience knows that the gospel is good news.
Mm.
But we present it too often as bad news. There is bad news, but if you give the gospel, there is good news that comes along with the bad news.
So, Larry, when you have interactions with people, and I know the listeners are curious to hear, obviously you're a skillful guy that knows the Bible well, and you've got a lot of sensitivity, and you can read people well, and I think that's kind of intimidating to a lot of people that want to share their faith, but feel like they're going to be too clumsy, or they're going to say something, and the other person is going to react in a very big way, and that's going to quiet them down, and you know, you have to deal with all the cultural issues that are happening in the world today and how they relate to Christianity. And can you give a couple of like steps that the average person would say, this can equip me to be a better communicator, and how to know how to relate to people and look for the opportunity to share Christ with them?
Mm-hmm. Well, a couple of things I would say off the top of my head, Bill. We have seen in the 40 years of trying to do this effectively that you're dealing with three different aspects of the person you're trying to reach. They're made up of emotions, intellect, and the volitional part of them, which is their will. And all three can be barriers to someone coming to know Christ. In the 40 years, I can honestly tell you that I don't think I've ever talked with an unbeliever where I have not given them a satisfactory answer to their objection to God. Now, that's not because I'm so smart. That's because Satan has used so little to confuse so many for so long. But it doesn't take learning the answers to 3,000 questions or scenarios in order to be able to answer people's intellectual objections. But even after answering their intellectual objections, I find they can still reject the gospel. Why? Because they're not just made up of a mind, of an intellect. They don't want just logical answers. We give the three barriers. The emotional barrier comes in a person's life because of a bad experience, because they've been associated with some hypocritical Christians, or maybe even not Christians, just religious people who have treated them wrongly, or they've had a bad circumstance that have happened, all kinds of difficulties of being abused, both mentally, psychologically, physically, and there's a bad experience. Well, the only way the bad experience is overcome is not by continuing to give answer after answer after answer. You overcome those bad experiences, the emotional barrier, by loving and caring for people. Now, many in your listening audience, I was one of them at one point, are afraid maybe of going out and building relationships with lost people because I'm afraid of being drugged down by them. I'll tell you what, nothing drives me to my knees more than engaging with lost people. I can play all kinds of games with other people in the body and pretend that I'm where I should be. Unbelievers seem to be able to spot when you're not walking close with the Lord. It has driven me to my knees to make sure my walk is up to date with the Lord, that I have short accounts with the sin in my life that has been confessed. And then I go and I build relationships. I walk across the bridge to them, the emotional bridge, to love and to care for people. Even after you've given them, they've had a bad experience, they now have a loving experience with a believer being you, and it's the way you respond to their needs. It's doing little things like shoveling their walk. I know where you're calling me from. There's opportunity to shovel walks up there of a neighbor, demonstrating a life that demands explanation. My wife, when she makes a batch of cookies or whatever, doubles or triples the recipe and then goes and gives them to other people in our neighborhood. We'll go all across town for someone in our church to make sure they've got dinners coming to them if they're getting out of the hospital or they've had a new baby. Why not do that for the people on your block and demonstrate love and care so that they ask, what makes you tick? Why are you doing this? And you can share with them the good news of Jesus. The intellectual barriers are as a result of bad information. And there's all kinds of things at Search, and you know Bill and Jeff Seaman up there and the guys at Search and many other folks. I spent the morning with Lee Strobel walking the golf course with he and his son-in-law watching the tournament down here in Houston. And Lee and I were talking about how readily we have answers available for people now that you can and people in the listening audience can know how to answer their friends' objections. But there's a third barrier, and I'll try to do this quickly, and that's the volitional barrier. That's the barrier of the will. And so even after loving people, even after answering their objections, you can still have people reject the gospel. And that's where prayer comes in. This is where that Colossians 4 passage comes in, where I spend a concerted amount of time praying for those who do not know him. An old missionary, Dr. Victor Bernard, had retired at our local church in South Jersey. And I had a friend, John, who I really wanted to see come to know Jesus. I'd given him the four laws. I had taken him on youth trips and ski retreats. He had heard the gospel four ways from backwards. And I once said to Dr. Bernard, why in the world has John not trusted Christ yet? And this old Englishman riddled with arthritis looked at me and he said, laddie, when was the last time you prayed all night for him? Well, I couldn't remember praying 10 minutes for him.
Yeah.
And it began me to have a journey of understanding what it meant to come before the throne room of God and to pray for my lost friends. And my wife and I have made that a habit over and over and over again. When I became the chaplain for the Baltimore Colts, not the Indianapolis Colts, the Baltimore Colts,
mm-hmm.
tells you how long ago it was.
Oh, yeah.
I asked the 12 couples that came to the Bible study, who's the one player on the team that will never trust Christ? All 12 couples said Joe Ehrman. He had been a number one draft choice, selected third in the draft, pretty apropos since today is draft day for the second round. He was chosen in the first round, third person chosen, and he was the guy that didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so I asked those 12 couples if they would pray with me every day that God would begin to touch Joe's heart. It was 16 months later when Joe came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, where he called him his Savior and began a walk that he is still on today, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, an ambassador extraordinaire for the good news. He's been on the cover of Parade magazine called The Coach of America. Joe was a person that everyone said couldn't be reached. Well, he couldn't be reached by us, couldn't be reached by our human efforts. But salvation is a supernatural act. Mm. The Holy Spirit began to work in him, and he was loved by these couples on the team. And his answer, he had answers to the objections that he had to God and the death of his brother. And it was at that point when the convergence of those three barriers were breached that Joe gave his heart to Jesus Christ, but it was the Holy Spirit that did that work, and our responsibility was to pray that that work could be done.
Larry, that was just a phenomenal story. The only part of that story that was bad was the Scottish brogue part.
Well, I don't claim to be good at that.
So we're going to take a break, give you a chance to improve on that, and we'll be back more with Larry Moody. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a minute. Back to Live the Promise. It's Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We're having a great conversation with Larry Moody, who's president of Search Ministries and also a chaplain for the senior PGA Tour. And we're talking about relational evangelism, and so much of what goes on is one-on-one. And a question for you today is, who reached you? Who took the risk for you? If you have a story you want to share on the show today, give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. Or if you have a question for Larry about relational evangelism, we're open to taking calls. We're here till 4, so dial away. Larry, I was looking at some of the occasions in Scripture where the gospel was spread through personal relationships. And you think of Andrew, of course, brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And Philip brought Nathaniel, and the Samaritan woman, boy, she just went and told the whole town about her encounter with Jesus. Matthew invited his friends to a dinner party where they could meet him. I mean, it was constantly being done like that.
Yeah, I think God gives us many opportunities to see how to use who we are. Paul talks about it in the Thessalonians, where he talked about not only did they give them God's truth, but they took care of them like a nursing mother takes care of their child, building into them, caring for them, giving them, investing their lives into them. And how am I doing that? When I look at my calendar, show me your calendar and your checkbook, and I can tell you your priorities. Where do those who do not know Christ come in? If he left us here, and the Great Commission is not just for those who have the gift of evangelism, but it is for all of us, because your listening audience, they may be the only Bible, someone once said, that anyone ever reads. How in the world are they reaching their friends that I'll never see, that you'll never see, that you'll never talk to, that we won't have the chance to care for their kids or take a plate of cookies over or use that which God has given us to invest in them? All of us, if we know Christ, are called to live our lives in such a way and to share the good news with our life and with our lips.
So, Larry, I've got a question for you. Sometimes when I'm having conversations with people and we're drifting towards spiritual things, and I try to direct conversation that way often, because I know, as C.S. Lewis once said, and I love quoting him, what isn't eternal is eternally out of date. And it's fun to talk about last night's game, but after that, I have a hard time making small talk. So I want to move on to more important things. So I sometimes find I will ask people if they will tell me about the God that they have rejected. Because if they're feeling hostile, they're usually comfortable telling a story that's going to give them the out. Is there value to doing that, or do you think that's kind of crazy?
No, I think the idea of just badgering people with the truth of the gospel, and listen, folks come always to Christ, but you and I need to find ways in which to engage people, and you just gave me a new question that I'm going to be adding to my repertoire. I think that's a fabulous question, Bill, and there are all kinds of things like that. We have a little pamphlet that we use called turning small talk into spiritual conversation. And there is some art to it, but it's not that difficult. Now, if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, and they've changed the subject twice, I don't keep hammering on it. I move on and say, okay, this is the time that it's not going to happen. But as my neighbors walk towards me, as I walk towards people in our office building, I'm praying with my eyes open, saying, Lord, let today be the day that I can have a spiritual conversation with this person. And you will be surprised at how often God gives you a chance at least to nudge them a little closer. We talk about evangelism being a process, an atheist being at a minus 10, and evangelism is moving people towards the cross. And if we can get them to move a little bit each time, that's making progress. I haven't had them come to know Jesus yet, but sometimes it's incremental steps before there's that move completely to the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to be there at their points of need. That's when people are most open. If you live in the business and professional community, some of your friends and neighbors may look like they have no needs at all. I'm telling you, they have needs, and they have hurts, and they have pain. It's during those painful and difficult moments that I want to be available and there, and for them to see me as a resource. Part of that is even sharing my own heartache and pain and how I've dealt with it. People have asked me when I've had different surgeries or different issues come up health-wise or when family issues, why are you not really worried about this? Why do you have this peace and this calm? When I look at Scripture, it's not how my exhilarating moments look different than my lost friends, because they don't. How they cheer at the Super Bowl versus me cheering at the Super Bowl doesn't look any different. But how I handle death, how I handle discomfort, how I handle the painful things of life, that's when they will ask 1 Peter 3:15 to give an answer for the hope that is within me. What hope? The hope I have during the difficult times in life. It's not Pollyanna world being a follower of Jesus. God does not promise me that I will not go through difficulty. Someone once said, God doesn't promise a smooth journey, just a safe landing. I like that.
I like that too. I want to go back to something you said earlier, Larry, when you talked about, your wife will bake a couple extra batches of cookies and, you know, you might want to shovel your neighbor's walk. Well, I don't think I'll ever do that. I'll just go on record. But anyway, there's a passage in Acts 5 that says members of the early church were known for their good works, being highly regarded by the people. At the same time, they were obeying God's command to tell the people the full message of this new life. Isn't it just a perfect harmony of just kind of what you just shared?
Yes.
Look for the opportunity, love them well, be highly regarded, and look for a moment to tell the people the full message of the new life.
I will say to you that I had a light turn on for me 30 years ago in studying those passages in Luke 14, 15, and 16. I wanted to be a disciple of Christ. I wanted to count the cost. I wanted to carry my cross. I wanted to be what he called me to do. And it's no coincidence that what he called me to do in being a disciple for Christ is to be committed to that which he is committed to. The only place in Scripture where Jesus Christ gives three examples to explain the same point. He was asked, why do you spend time with publicans and sinners? He gave the parable of the lost sheep, followed by the lost coin, followed by the lost son or sons, depending on how you read it. But all of it was to answer the question of why he spends time with them, because they're lost. Well, where the light bulb came on for me was in Luke 16, as I tried to understand the parable of the dishonest manager. He took that which was not his own, he squandered it, and by the way, we know It is tied to Luke chapter 15. Only twice in all of Scripture does the word squander occur. It occurs in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son squanders his inheritance. And that same Greek word is used only one other time, and it's used in Luke chapter 16 to talk about the unrighteous manager. A manager is responsible for something, but he doesn't own it. So the owner tells him he's going to fire him, but he doesn't fire him right away. And so this guy thinks, what in the world am I going to do? I'm too weak to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. And what he did while he was still in charge of his owner's things, he called all of his owner's debtors in, and he canceled debt and cut debt over and over again so that when he was fired, he could call upon these new relationships. He took his present condition and provided for his future comfort. And I believe there's a message there for us. Christ comes at the end of the parable and says, this man was shrewd. In fact, the world in the way it acts about that which they don't own are smarter than the sons of light, meaning you and me.
Mm-hmm.
Why are they smarter than you and me? And the verse, I just looked at it while we were on break, and it said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their contemporaries than the people of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by how you use worldly wealth, so that when it runs out, you will be welcomed into the eternal homes. The word there is mammon. When you and I read it in the King James way back when, it's not a Greek word, it's not a Hebrew word, and Christ used it on purpose. It's an Aramaic word because it's more than money. Most people, when they read this parable, think this is about money. It's more than money. It's worldly wealth. It's all that I am and all that I have. It's my time, talent, and treasure. Quick story. I had a neighbor borrow a lawn edger, in the fall. In the spring, I was looking for it in my shed, and it wasn't there, and I remembered that this neighbor had borrowed it. I walked down, I knocked on his door, and I asked him if I could get my edger, and he said, I don't have your edger. And I looked at him, kind of like with that dog with the cocked head look, and he goes, but you can borrow my edger. So he goes out to the shed, and he brings the edger that I know I bought at Home Depot or wherever it was, and it had the scratch on the top that I put in it, and I was furious as I was going back to my home, when it was like God slapped me aside the head and said, wait a minute, this edger's not yours. It's mine. And if I want to store it at his house rather than store it at your house, that's okay. And it was like light bulbs went on. This is my mammon, my time, my talent, my treasure, that I'm to use it to make friends for eternity. So for the next 3 years, I borrowed it from this fella, and let him sharpen the blade, let him put the new blade on, because God was keeping his edger down at that guy's house.
That's so funny.
And it's how we view what we have. It's all temporary. It's all going to be consumed. It will all belong to someone else. So how do I use my home? How do I use my car? How do I use my time? Am I doing it to make friends for eternity? So Christ ties in being a disciple, counting the cost, with spending time with the lost, and then to understand that I'm to use my time, talent, and treasure to make friends for eternity. Because this stuff that I have, stuff, will fail.
What?
And it was revolutionary for my wife and for me, how we dealt with neighbors, how we dealt with our things.
Mm-hmm.
Realizing that they all belong to him.
Yeah, well, there's not probably too many people smarter than you, although people smarter than me could fill a stadium. Larry, we've got a caller on line one. You'll choose to remain anonymous from Fargo. Welcome to the show.
Oh, actually, my name is Tom.
Oh, hey, Tom.
Yes, hi, Bill. Say, a comment, I guess. The gentleman that was just, your guest at the time was talking about how everything is God's. It doesn't matter. It's why you never see a hearse with a trailer. It's the same idea. But I was going to go back to where he was talking about making small talk and bringing Christ into the conversation and how I've done that with so many people. Now, God's given me lots of different experiences. And slowly, you know, you can relate to them with this and that, and you can say, well, this is how God brought me through this. Sometimes that works out, and if they're receptive, you can go a little deeper. If they bristle up, then you back off a little bit, maybe change the subject, but you can just ease Christ into almost any conversation you have. And it is really enjoyable, and if they're eager or receptive, you can go a little deeper, and maybe at the end you could say, can I pray with you? And if they say no, then you say, you think, no problem. You can still pray for them, even if they don't join in.
Tom, that's a great comment. I appreciate that. Thanks for listening to the show.
I couldn't agree more, Tom.
Tom's a wise man, wouldn't you say, Larry?
Yep, I would agree.
Yeah.
I think being sensitive to what the Spirit is doing in their life, and it may be that you only take them from a minus 10 to a minus 6, and God has someone else there. I've certainly been involved in seeing people come to Christ and pray with me that someone else did all of the sowing and the watering and the weeding. God just brought me along for the reaping part of it. But on other occasions, He's had me there to do the sowing and the watering. I've got a friend that I've loved on for 40 years, and he's still not yet ready to pray to receive Christ, and I'm just going to keep loving on him. He'll never be able to stand before the throne and say he didn't have the opportunity to hear the good news, but I can't force him to trust in Christ. But there have been other people that I've met them for the first time, and someone else has done all the investing in them. Billy Graham has another great quote. He said it usually takes 26 or 27 exposures to see someone come to Christ, 26 or 27 different people touching them, loving them for Christ. When they pray to receive Christ, the 27th person thinks he did everything.
Yeah.
And a person's 1 through 20 26 think they've done nothing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not true. God used all 27 to help bring that person to himself.
Yeah. So as we talk about this effort, this relational effort, I'm looking at a passage out of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 26, where it says, the believers met together in the temple every day. They ate together in their homes, happy to share their food with joyful hearts. They praised God and were liked by all the people. Every day, the Lord added to those who were being saved to the group of believers. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
These believers are going about their day, eating in the temple, sharing their food, doing everything that they would do normally, and yet because of how they're acting and how they're loving, the Lord is adding to the numbers of those who are being saved.
Part of it is allowing people to see the love, the care that we have for one another. That's infectious. That is something that woos people to the gospel. Being a screaming Mimi doesn't do that. Being a person that's just highly critical of everything doesn't do that. I've got to remember what's most important. There are people who try to change sinners' lives before they are regenerated, before the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence. That fellow Joe Ehrman that I talked about, the guy that had done the study before I did, when he came to the study, he was living with a girl. And he said, well, we don't want you coming to the Bible study while you're living in sin. Well, should Joe have been living with the girl? No. But what was more important, Joe coming to know Jesus Christ? Or was it that he needed to look like a Christian before he could become a Christian? 3 weeks after Joe trusted Christ, Joe, the football player, the number 3 pick in the draft, married the gal he was living with because he knew it was right, because the Holy Spirit convicted him of sin, righteousness, and of judgment.
And that's his job, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's not our job to play the Holy Spirit police.
Well, I've tried, and I've realized I make a very poor Holy Spirit.
Oh, so do I, Larry. And when you were talking about the Baltimore Colts, and that dates us back a little bit, I was thinking of a wonderful story of Kyle Rote Sr., who I don't know what his spiritual walk was, but I know that his leadership style and his integrity was incredible. And at his funeral, Kyle Rote Jr., his son, said, my dad won all kinds of football awards and all kinds of accolades, but the one thing that I'm most amazed at is 14 of his teammates named their sons Kyle.
Wow.
You know, you talk about living a life that other people are admiring and other people are drawn to, and it takes me back to my original question that we started the hour with, is are we attractive to unbelievers? And I think that I keep going back to that because I want to say, well, we don't have tons of time left, but I want to say, what can we do to be more attractive to the lost? And I'm going to hammer that question another time because I think it's, for me, it's what I want to hear more about, because I have a tendency of not loving people the way I should, and I have a tendency of being annoyed by people, and I know that's clearly not what God wants from me. And, you know, when God says love your neighbor as yourself, I think, well, I'm not putting anywhere near the energy into meeting the needs of others as I do meeting the needs of myself. And that you feel utterly convicted by that.
Yes.
So counsel me, counselor.
Oh, my. Well, I'll say this, Bill, that I'm glad God has given me chance after chance after chance to learn and develop. How many times I could share stories with you of where I did it poorly, where I wasn't being a good ambassador, where I wasn't majoring on the majors. What is most critical for a person to come to know is a personal relationship with the living God, to come face to face with a resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the most critical thing. And sometimes we focus on church practices, and we'll criticize people the way they worship versus this. I don't have time for that. I want them to meet Jesus first and foremost. I want to major on the majors, which is they need a personal relationship with Christ. I'm a firm believer that God created the earth. But I'll tell you what, I've never been able to convince a lost person about creation until they believe in a creator. And sometimes we go around and we fight and we want to prove creation without getting them to understand the creator. Once they have the creator, now they have the capacity to understand his power for creation. But that's just one example of how maybe I lost my ball in the weeds a little bit by not getting them to focus on the person of Jesus. As I tell them, you weren't there, I wasn't there, and we don't have outside of Scripture historical record to what happened at the beginning. But there was a person 2,000 years ago who claimed to be God, and I would like to look at the legal historical evidence as to whether or not he was who he claimed he was. If he was God, he's a person to be reckoned with. And if not, well, then you don't have anything to worry about. But are you going to bet eternity on having not examined it at all? I've also had people tell me they're not going to look at Christ because of all the bad things done in the name of Jesus. And I'll use a quick story that I give them. I say, suppose, and I'll use Bill, you being my, at the time, my unbelieving friend. Bill, suppose tonight I go and I rob a liquor store, and I shoot the attendant behind the counter, and as I'm leaving with my mask on so he can't tell who I am, I say, Bill Arnold told me to do it.
Hey, thanks a lot, Larry.
Yeah, well, when the police come, he says, who did it? I don't know. He had a mask on. But I know this, Bill Arnold told him to do it. And as the police roll up to your house and arrest you, you say, What gives? You say, well, you told that guy to shoot the clerk. He said, no, I never did. And, well, he said you did. Well, and the illustration I use there is lots of things are done in the name of Christ that Christ would have had nothing to do with. And so you're telling me you're rejecting Jesus Christ because you were abused by a minister, or because a Christian businessman stole from you, or because of the Crusades or the Inquisition, or on and on and on. I said, Jesus Christ would not have been in favor of any of those things. The most harsh words Christ had in Scripture were for the hypocrites. In fact, you and Jesus are on the same team, looking at those pretending to be something that they're not. And he says the worst words he says, that they, you know, they're like a grave. They're pretty on the outside, but rotting on the inside.
Yeah.
They reject Jesus because of Jesus, not because people used his name to justify bad behavior.
Okay, Larry, we're wrapping up our hour here, and this has really been wonderful. You know, maybe one of the first steps for people out there is they need to let their non-Christian friends know that they are a Christian. Maybe that's baby step one. Larry, would you pray for the person who might be just on this journey of needing to have new courage to share their faith and hope with others?
Father, we come before your throne, thankful for the gift of your Son, for the privilege that is ours to know Jesus as our personal Savior. What a privilege to have Christ as Lord of our lives, to give us meaning and purpose and hope. I pray for the listening audience out there that as they seek to dip their foot in the water, that they would be willing to lovingly care for their friends, seeking to give them answers to their objections, and to pray fervently that your Spirit would go before them, convicting of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. What a privilege it is to be an ambassador for Jesus. May we live lives that demand explanation, because Christ has radically changed us. You are a resurrected Lord, and you live in each one of us who are followers of you. I pray that they would see the resurrected Lord through us and what we do. We give all this to you in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Larry, have a great weekend. Thanks for being on the show. It's just been a wonderful time with you today. Thanks so much for listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. And that's Hour 1. Hour 2 coming up with Lisa Anderson. She is focused on the family, hosts a show called The Boundless Show. We'll be back in just a minute.